If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we talked about a few things. First, we said God is our priority relationship always, above all else. And then the second priority relationship, if we're married, is our spouse. So God's one and our spouse is two. We said that the first week. The second week, we said, okay, God is always number one, but you've got to have your number two also as a priority in the way that you will always pursue your two. And this week, our vow is this. I promise our marriage will not be about me, but instead it will be about we. It's not about me, it's about we. So whenever we enter into God's gift of marriage that He's given us, this covenantal relationship that's intended to be a blessing and not a curse, then it means it's not all about me anymore. Instead, it's about we. It's the husband and the wife centering their relationship on Christ till death do us part. And so now we're going to serve and glorify God together. And that's what it's supposed to look at. Now, we're going to look at this vow from the same verse we looked at the other two vows. It's not because I'm getting old and I don't remember we've looked at Genesis the last 2 weeks in a row, chapter 2, verse 24, this same verse. Hey, don't let the gray hair and beard fool you. I am still in my prime. I still remember things. So it just is that the text is so rich that you can have a couple of different things that you can pull out of one verse. That's how awesome God's word is. And so here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 24. We've heard it before. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And when they're united together, this word in Hebrew, we've talked about before, is devak. And it means to cling or to cleave. And the best picture that I've seen that helps me make sense of this is I watch a lot of shows on Motor Trend, like it's a car channel on TV. If you love cars, I can watch every show on there. That's if I'm ever watching TV, that's usually what I'm watching. And a lot of times these guys will fabricate their own parts for cars, or they'll be restoring a car and they'll have to cut something out and then weld something back on. And when you weld something on, you know, the metal and two pieces of metal are basically melted together and they're soldered together. And if you look at a wedding ring, and not a guy's ring, but a lady's wedding ring, when there's an engagement ring and there's a wedding ring, sometimes people will take those into a jeweler and they'll solder them together. They'll melt those two pieces of metal together so they don't spin and they don't irritate the lady wearing them. And that's really a picture, a beautiful picture of what marriage is intended to be. It's this soldering together where it's nearly impossible, if not impossible, to take those two people and separate them from one another. They're completely joined as one. Now, Jesus quotes this exact verse in the book of Matthew. But before we go into that, I want to say with all sincerity, what I'm about to say, I say with tremendous sensitivity as I say it, because I know there's people here in our church family that have experienced hurt and pain about what Jesus is talking about, because he talks about this verse, but he also mentions really divorce in this verse. And so when I talk about this, I don't say it flippantly. I know there's a lot of you that say, if you've been through divorce, you're like, hey, I would have done anything to prevent this from happening. This is not something that I wanted to get into. I got married with the intent to get divorced. That wasn't the case. Or you may say, hey, I realize now looking back that I was a big part of the problem. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry about it. Like, I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. And so the reason we talk about this is twofold. One is because here at Grace Lutheran Church and as followers of Christ, we stand on the Word of God. That's the entire Word of God, even those things that are a little uncomfortable for us. And so we got to talk about it because Jesus talks about it. The second reason is I want the young men and women and those who are not yet married, and even if you are married, my prayer is that you will have a God-honoring and generation-changing marriage, that it will change your family tree for generations in a positive way. And so we got to talk about it. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. And so verse 6, they're no longer two, but what are they? They're one. It's no longer a me, it's a we. And so how in the world can we do marriage this way, live this out, when there's so much brokenness, there's so much pain, there's a world full of selfishness, there's so much divorce? Well, let's start with the foundational understanding of what marriage is. So often people will say, you know, marriage is just really a piece of paper. I mean, I can get anybody to marry me. All you have to do is pay $50 and like go online and get your ability to a piece of paper that says you can marry somebody. It's not a big deal. I can go to them, or I can go to the Justice of the Peace or Elvis in Vegas. I mean, whoever, it doesn't really matter. Even the pastor, I mean, he's signing the document. What difference does it make? It's a document. I can just rip it up. It's no big deal. Well, see, when we have that attitude, we treat marriage as a contract. But really, in fact, marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant relationship. It's a gift from God. He created marriage, and he created it to be a joyful thing for us, not a burden. And we're making this covenant between those two people, but also to God. And so there's a big difference between a covenant and a contract. If you're taking notes, we'll look at one of the big differences. What's a contract based on? A contract is actually based on mutual distrust. That's why we have contracts. Is we don't maybe know the other person, or we don't trust that they're going to keep their end of the bargain. So we got to have some type of legal binding document so that if they don't do what they said they were going to do, there can be consequences. We can make sure we protect ourselves. And that's all well and good. Those are needed. You got to have a contract. But maybe not for marriage, for other things. Like, because a contract says, well, I'm as far in as you're far in on this thing. Since I don't trust you fully, I'm going to have you sign this contract. So if something ever happens, then if you're not faithful, then I'll have an action where I'll be able to take recourse against you. So for example, let's say you have some rental properties. Well, you know how it goes. If you've ever leased a house or rented an apartment, you got to sign your life away. I mean, you got to sign all these documents about all kinds of stuff. Why? Well, if you don't pay, you don't stay. So you got to have some type of a backup. The other thing is, if you don't keep the house in adequate condition for that person that's renting from you, they can come back against you. So you got to have this contract. But it's based on mutual distrust. But a covenant is different. See, a covenant's not based on mutual distrust. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. They're both 100% in on that covenant relationship with 100% of their being, with everything they have. In fact, this Hebrew word, when it's used in the Old Testament, covenant, is the word bereath, and it means a cutting or a binding agreement. Literally, it's a blood covenant. So if you look in the Old Testament, whenever there was a covenant created between people, usually there was an animal sacrificed, a lamb or a ram or an ox or some kind of animal was sacrificed, and there would be shedding of blood. Well, what happened then in the New Testament? Jesus was considered the new covenant, and he was called the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God, what happened to Jesus? His blood was shed on the cross for you and me. So when that new covenant came into play, there was blood shed once again. And really, in marriages, in the Old Testament, when somebody was going to get married, they'd go to a priest of God, and that priest would pull out a blade, a knife, and he would take the groom's hand inside his hand and cut it, take the bride's hand and cut it, and he would make them, as they're bleeding, then put their hands together. And the reason that the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament says that the life of the person is in the blood was because of this kind of thing. There's this symbolism that their life is becoming one, and then the priest, as they're bleeding together, would take a cord and bind their hands together, and the two would become one flesh. Symbolically, as they're bleeding away and they're now tied together, because you can't pull out a torch and like start welding them together. That would not work, right? This is what happened. It's a beautiful picture of marriage. It hurt. Don't wear white on that day, you know? You're bleeding all over the place. But that's what would happen. It's a covenant. So in our world, man, I'm going to sound kind of wacko, old-fashioned, maybe a little crazy to you, and just bear with me. It's not going to be the first time or last time I've been called wacko or crazy. What I'm going to tell you is weird in our world's eyes. If you want normal in relationships, you are welcome to normal. But when I look around and I see normal relationships, I see hurt, mistrust, adultery, divorce, and pain. And if that's normal, I don't want myself to have a normal relationship, and I don't want you people I care for to have a normal relationship. So I'm going to talk about a path that's very different than what the world's taking. So here's what happens today. And just let me say, I'm going to be pretty direct. That's the only way I really know how to say anything, so blame it on my Italian grandmother and mom. Today, people do married things before they're married. I mean, that's what happens. It's very common. Hey, you know what? I think we like each other. Perhaps, you know, we may, in fact, love each other. And in about 3 months, my lease is going to be up. So why don't you say, I mean, we save some money, and we just live together. You bring your toothbrush, I'll bring mine. You buy the couch, I'll buy the coffee table. We'll just make this thing work. We'll do married things. And there's kids in the room, so you know what I'm saying when we do married things. If not, ask your neighbor. Then what happens later? I don't like you anymore. I'm going through some stuff in life where I'm just evolving. Or you've really been talking to that coworker too much. So I'm going to take my toothbrush, you take yours. You take the couch, I'll take the coffee table. And we'll just go our own way. And maybe that happens with one person or two people, or more. I don't know. But essentially what's happening, when this happens, you're pretending to be married, and when it doesn't work out, you're practicing divorce. And so you're pretending and doing married things, and then you practice divorce. Now, here's the problem. Let's look at it from a sports perspective, because that's kind of where my mind goes as well. Cars and sports, that's pretty much it. So when I was on a basketball team, you learn plays, and the coaches drill them into your head, and you practice and you practice and you practice. So much so that I would go play like games in my driveway with my friends who are not on my basketball team, and I'd be running the play, like just automatically. And I'm like, well, they don't know what play I'm running. They're not on my team. It was just, why did I do it? Because I had practiced it. Apply that to the first time things get hard in your marriage. You get married, things get hard. What do people do when things get tough? The marriage starts to struggle. They fall back on what they've been practicing for so many years. They did married things before they were married, and they practiced divorce, and now they find themselves in a real difficult situation, and so they only do what they've practiced before. I'm as far in as you are in. But see, marriage is different. It's 100% on both sides. You're in. From this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and health, forsaking all others, I would be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. So help me God, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a covenant. It's a promise. It doesn't end. So it's not 50-50. It's not a contract. It's not dividing everything in half. So, in this covenant relationship, that's a partnership. It's till death do us part partnership, and it's about we and not me. So what is a covenant partnership really about? I want to summarize it in one statement if you're taking notes. It's this. A covenant is a partnership that is full of love, respect, and mutual submission. A covenant is a partnership full of love, respect, and mutual submission. Now, I've already talked about divorce. Not get me any chips today. Now I'm talking about submission. Some of you don't like that word so much that you refuse to have the Bible verse in Ephesians that we're going to look at even as part of your marriage because you didn't want to talk about submission. And I know why. It's understandable because the word is often used and abused. When you hear the word submission, maybe again going back to sports, you think of UFC. Like somebody submitting, like meaning they've lost. If you submit, you lose. If you were a pro wrestling fan and they were like putting the camel clutch on you or something like that, the sleeper hold, and you submit, you lose. That's not a good thing. But see, in Ephesians 5:21, what does Paul say? The first time he talks about submission, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Notice how it says that. Submit to one another. So here's the deal. Paul goes on. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So, when I read this and I say this, I know there's some of you that immediately have a sense of pain because this has been abused. This is not talking about a marriage is a dictatorship where the wife bows down to the man and at 5 o'clock when he walks himself into the house. Food is already ready, like he expected it, and he takes his shoes off and you rub his feet and you got a pie in the oven. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a dictatorship. We're talking about just that the husband and the wife have different roles, but they both matter. And if you look at verse 33 in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself," meaning men, love your wives, "and let the wife see she is to respect her husband." So there's love and respect in this relationship. Now, can we abuse this word of submission? Yes, as I've said. It should be looked at as a positive. Why? As followers of Christ, we don't look at what the world says about a certain word. We look at what Jesus says about it. What did Jesus do for you and me? He submitted his life. He gave his life for you and I. Were we both 100% in on this deal? If you're being really honest, there's no way you can say you were 100% in as much as Jesus was. Because you and I kind of run away from him and go our own way and kind of worship other idols at times, numerous times throughout our life. But Jesus said, it doesn't matter, man. I'm submitting my life to my people because I love them. That's a beautiful picture. That's really the picture that we see when we're talking about submission. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Here's what husbands are supposed to do. It's not a small thing. It says this: "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Who's the church? His people. You and me. How did Jesus give himself up for her, the church? He died. Men, that's what Jesus is telling you and I, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's our form of submission. So much so, not till it hurts, but we give up our lives. Now, that maybe doesn't mean literally giving up your life in the sense of like somebody trying to kill you and protecting your wife or what have you, but it definitely says we are to love. We are to put our wife and our family first. And men, you and I are supposed to be spiritual leaders of our household. What does that look like? At 9:30 today, five students from our church, young men and women, were confirmed in the Christian faith. What that means is they stood up and they said, "We believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior." And the way that men were submitting and the way that men were being spiritual leaders in their households was they were making sure that their family knew about the love of Christ. And they were making sure to bring them to worship. They were making sure that they are going through this confirmation process. They're discipling their families. Man, that's what we're called to do. That's a big, big task. Now, does that mean that the wife has no say on it or doesn't say anything or doesn't do anything? No. She's a partner with us. We can't do it on our own. She's a partner with us. But men, we have to lead. We have to lead. Here's the way to think about submission, too. If we think of the husband as the head of the marriage and the wife as the heart of the marriage, one is not more important than the other. Both are needed to survive. If you look at the head or the mind and the heart biologically, you have to, in order for both to function and survive, the brain and the heart have to both be working together, or neither will survive. That's a beautiful picture of what submission in marriage looks like. We both have important roles to play, and they're both needed. And without one, you can't have the other. Does that make sense? It's also like this in the church. You and I, It's no accident that we're here. You may say, well, I picked this church. Like from a consumeristic way, like I went church shopping and I found it and this is what I've decided to do. And that may be the case and cool, fine. But here's the deal. God brought you here. God brought me here. And we all have all different experiences and we have different upbringings. We have different vocations, different passions. And yet, we can't survive without one another. And here's what's crazy. The world needs all of us to share the love and grace of Jesus. For them to hear, for people in our circles of influence to hear about the love of Christ, it can't just be one of us. You can't just hire me to do it. I can't hire you to do it. We all have to be sharing the love of Christ. It's a partnership because we're the family of God. He's put us in this time and this place for such a time as this. It's a partnership. And so where do we learn all this stuff from? From Jesus himself. Of him submitting his life for you and me. Of giving up everything. Why? Because he loves us. Do we deserve it? Maybe you did. I didn't. But he loves me nonetheless. Just like he loves you. And so we submit our lives to Christ. The one who submitted and gave up everything for you and me. So that no matter what is going on in your world, in your life, because of Jesus and his sacrifice for you, it's all going to be okay. No matter what we deal with. Amen. We now confess our true Christian faith.